Dear church family, this evening we have our call to worship that comes to us from Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. This evening we will turn in the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and we will read the first 42 verses. Let's hear the word of our God. When, therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. And cometh he into a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. And yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot, and went into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed with him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And therefore said his disciples one to another, Hath anyone brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receives wages, and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. And so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Dear church family, this evening our text comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and I want to read 4 verses at this time. And each of them make reference to the name that we're going to be considering. The first verse is verse 25. So we're going to read 25 and 26, and then 29, and then verse 42. And the woman said unto him, that's to Jesus, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And then verse 29. And the woman said, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then verse 42. And they said, that's the men and the people of the city, I said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so the question that obviously comes to us at this point is, well, who is Christ? What does this name mean? And our catechism questions that we want to consider this evening from Lord's Day 12, questions 31 and 32 address that very question. Why is he called Christ? That is, anointed. That's question 31. And the answer our instructors give us is, because he is ordained of God the Father anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Then question 32, but why are you called a Christian? Answer, because I'm a member of Christ by faith, and thus I am a partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. As we come to this topic of who is the Christ, or what is it, who is Christ, and what does that all entail? We come to yet another name for our God. Another name for Jesus, the Savior of sinners. And as we just reflect on that fact, that our God has given multiple names for himself and for his Son, the Lord Jesus, just we stand in awe of his immensity, of his grandeur, of his beauty, for there's not just one name that will suffice in helping us to grasp who our God is, or the entirety of his work. And so he gives us multiple names to help us come to grips with the reality of his beauty, of his glory, of his majesty, of the work that he has done to bring in lost souls into relationship with him, to adopt them into his family, and to then send them out into this world. Tonight we come to the name of Christ, the Anointed One, a name that frequently crosses our lips. Do we think about that? The times we speak, that we use this name, Christ, in our prayers, in our conversations, in the reading of Scripture. Over and over again, we conclude our prayers in, for the sake of Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name. But what is the significance of his name? What does it mean? What does it all involve? What implications does it have also then for our lives as we go out into our daily work and activities, whether it's children at school in your studies, or whether for us fathers as we go about our daily tasks in the callings, or for mothers in the home? What does this name entail for us? It's a name that crosses our lips frequently. And this evening, it's our desire to unpack this name, even if it's going to be but in a surface level. This Lord's Day is packed. But we desire to dig into John 4 and particularly look at how did Jesus instruct this woman and what it meant for him to be the Christ for her? How do we see him actively as the Christ in his three offices of prophet, priest, and king, pursuing sinners in John 4, but also here tonight? How do we see Christ pursuing sinners, even this evening, seeking them out, showing us that he's the only one that can satisfy the deepest longings of our soul? And who, when he works in our heart and life, will propel us out into this world to lift up his name and to live thankful lives. So as we consider Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well, as he instructs her regarding what it means that he is the Christ, that he is the one that is speaking to her, we want to look at the theme, Christ, the Lord of the harvest. The Christ that was sent, the Christ that searches out, the Christ that satisfies our deepest longing, and the Christ that sends out into the harvest. Last week we heard about the one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Tonight we have another name, Christ, the name that speaks to the fact that Christ was ordained to complete his work, his Father's work. He was anointed. He was anointed particularly for a specific task and calling. In the Old Testament, at various points, you will see various people being anointed, and they're anointed for one of three tasks in the Old Testament. You either see people being anointed to be a prophet or a priest or a king. You may remember, children, various people who were anointed. You think of King Saul, as the prophet Samuel came to him and anointed him. And then later, David, as he came to David's household and was searching for the one that the Lord would set over the kingdom of Israel again in Saul's place. And he anointed David to be king. In one of three offices, people were being anointed, set apart, and then anointed to that office of either a prophet, a priest, or a king. And Jesus has been set apart by the Father for a particular calling, ordained for that calling, and anointed for that specific task of being the Messiah, the mediator that would go between a holy, sovereign, righteous God and sinful human beings like you and I. And this work as our mediator is encompassed in the three offices that we ascribe to Christ, the office of prophet, priest, and king. And our catechism instructs us what these three offices entail. And I'd just like to briefly expand on them a little bit before we get into John 4. As prophet, Christ, through his word and spirit, interacts and teaches men, women, boys and girls, people like you and I, instructs us in our hearts, but also in our minds, to know that we are sinners, that we are lost, and that we need a Savior, and that we need to respond in faith and obedience. Instructs us so that we will believe and come to a knowledge of who he is and who we are and who he is as the Savior of sinners. But Christ is also our priest. He's the priest who came into this world and offered himself as that one and only sacrifice. As we considered a few weeks ago, as we move from Genesis 14 to the book of Hebrews, Christ gave himself as that one and only sacrifice. And because of his finished work, the Holy Spirit now takes Christ's finished work and applies it into the hearts of sinners like you and I, reconciling people, those who have been called according to his purposes. But not only that, but Christ now continues to make intercession 24/7 on behalf of his people, presenting prayers, lifting prayers up on behalf of his people to his Father, so that we may know his favor, and we may know his powerful presence, and we know his help in our fight against sin in our hearts and in our lives. But Christ is also the King of Kings. He's the one who is ruling over the church. He knows all about the church, and he rules her with intentionality and purpose. Things don't just happen haphazardly, but with his word and spirit, he is governing and leading his church, this local body, but the church worldwide. And he is building her up through that same word and spirit today. And he is preserving his church. There will be the church of Christ until the end of the age. And he's equipping her as the King of Kings. He's giving her all the necessary gifts so that she can go out into this world and be a light and a bright light in this world, fighting against sin in our own hearts and lives, but in the culture around us, in the world around us. And as king, he one day will call us home to be with him, to rule with him forever. This title of Christ speaks to the means by which Christ willingly undertook, came to obtain salvation for his people. But there are also offices that he continues to exercise on behalf of his people, as he continues to draw people in, as he instructs and teaches as the great prophet, as he continues to apply his finished work, his high priestly work, to their hearts and lives so that they are made anew and alive and satisfied by him. And he keeps his people and sends them out into a dark, dark world so that they would confess his name and live thank-filled lives for what he has done for them. Christ is the one who comes to this woman, and he comes to us tonight, and he interacts with this woman, and he's going to be interacting with us, challenging us, exposing us, calling us for our need to worship him alone, because he's the one and only Christ. He's the one that can tell us all things. In a sense, as he comes to this woman after her question or statement saying, I know that the Messiah comes, which is called Christ, and when he has come, he's going to tell us all things. In a sense, Jesus responds to her and is saying, dear woman, I am that prophet that you need. I am that priest that you need. I am the king that you need. And I've come so that you can know me, so that you can have that well of water springing up into everlasting life. He's come to bring sinners to himself and then to propel them back out into a world, into a harvest, a field that is ready and white. So it's her desire to see Christ, the prophet, priest, and king, interacting with this woman at the well. And in the first place, we're going to notice that Christ, the Lord of the harvest, was sent. Christ, like every other prophet, priest, and king, was particularly and specifically set apart for the task that they were called to. Our catechism says that he was ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost. In our passage, we read that he was sent. Verse 34, Jesus says unto his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus, as the Christ, was sent by his Father with a particular purpose to go into the fields that were white and ready and to bring in the harvest. Jesus was sent with a specific task to finish the work that his Father had given him to do. And he says to his disciples, "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And that's still true today. The harvest, the fields are white and ready. There are souls that need to be brought in. There are souls who have never heard of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Souls destined for eternity. And unless they too repent and believe, will be lost. Jesus was set apart from all eternity to come into this world as the anointed one, the sent one, to bring in the harvest of souls of those whom the Father had given to him. And he would do this through the fulfillment of these three offices. But he was not only set apart and sent by the Father, but if we jump back a few chapters earlier in the book of John, we read that he was anointed at his baptism by the Holy Ghost. And it's interesting as we read those verses, and I'll let you do that on your own, John 1, verses 32 and 33, as John beholds the Spirit descending upon Christ, John's, the Baptist, cry is, "Behold the Lamb of God." And two of his disciples who were with John at that time, as they heard John cry, "Behold the Lamb of God," then got up and followed Jesus. And one of those was Andrew. And Andrew, in following Christ, then went to his brother Peter. And do you remember what he said to his brother Peter? In John 1, verse 41, "We have found the Messiah," being interpreted, the Christ. Christ is the anointed one, the one who had the Spirit poured upon him, the one who was equipped to take up his calling as prophet, priest, and king. Now, in some cases, in many cases in daily life, it's actually really hard to distinguish as Christ interacts in our lives. And as we're going to see from this passage from John 4, it's hard to understand or see the distinct roles of prophet, priest, and king being exemplified in this passage. But in so often, as in the case of God's people, Christ as the prophet and the priest and the king is interacting and working in the hearts and lives of sinners all at once. In the day-to-day, moment-by-moment interactions, Christ is teaching us, but he's ruling over us. He's interceding for us constantly. And so there's no specific place where do we see one over the other in this passage, but we'll try to demonstrate that all three are present in this chapter. Jesus comes in chapter 4 into one portion of the field, as it were, that's white and ready. And he searches out those whom have been given to him. Christ, as the Lord of the harvest, searches out those he needs to bring in to the kingdom. Christ, as king, knows where his called ones are, where his chosen ones are. And he knows exactly when is the right time and the right place to bring them into the fold. We see his kingly work here in the sense of the timing of this chapter. Look with me at verse 3. He, that's Jesus, he had been interacting with the Pharisees and been instructing, had been baptizing, and now he says in verse 3, and he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And then verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. He left Judea, somewhere in the southern portion of Judah or of Israel, and he's going to travel north into Galilee. There are several routes that Jesus could have taken, several different routes that you can get from Judea to Galilee. But the word of God here is explicit. He must needs go through Samaria. It was imperative that Jesus go this route. It was imperative that he get to Samaria at this time. For there was a divine appointment that was to be made, that was to take place between Jesus and the woman at the well. As the anointed Messiah, he was about to bring about his purpose and will. He was about to bring his word to himself to come to bear on this woman in Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. As a king, he knew the plan where he needed to be. He not only orchestrated the time and place where he would meet with this woman, but this is still true today. He is continuing to preserve even lost sinners at this point, sinners who need to come into the kingdom of God. He is preserving them so that they come to the point in time and place where he will meet with them in his word. Maybe tonight is one of those nights where Christ the King is going to meet with you, myself, as a sinner. Friend, have you had a divine appointment with the King of Kings? Where you've been confronted, exposed, uncovered, revealed for who you are. But also come to see who he is as the whole Christ, as the complete Savior. Is today yet another one of those days here in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and at 540 Crescent, where Christ will be meeting with sinners? Is today the moment, a divinely ordained, planned moment by the King of Kings, where sinners will be saved? We pray that it is the case. But we also see his kingly role in the fact that he is bringing in people from every tribe and nation, even in this passage. The book of Revelation presents this picture of a throne, and around the throne upon which Christ sits. It's a throne that's surrounded by people from every tribe and nation. And here in our passage, Christ is searching out a woman from Samaria, an adulterous woman. And this passage comes in the shadow of John 3 and Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, the religious leader. Jesus, as the sovereign King of Kings, chooses whom he will bring into his kingdom. Samaritans, Jews, Gentiles, boys and girls, men and women, older ones, younger ones, are being drawn in from every tribe and nation. Because he is worthy as the king to be served by all. But Jesus is not only the king who's in control of all the events that are taking place to bring this woman into contact with him, but he's also the great prophet who, as he goes and must needs be in Samaria, who is going to expose and instruct and teach this woman, teach her about who he is, but also about who she is. And so he comes as the great teacher, as the great prophet, and he searches out her heart. And we pray that tonight he's searching out our hearts. Wisely and delicately, Jesus interacts with this woman, finding common ground initially, sitting at the well in the heat of the day, probably the sixth hour, probably 12 o'clock-ish, somewhere around there. It would have been hot and dry. And so he asks the woman as she comes, "Give me a drink." And the woman is absolutely amazed. Here, sitting at this well, is a man, a lone man, a Jew. And he has the nerve to speak to a woman, a Samaritan woman at that. He crosses all cultural lines and barriers as he, a Jew, a man, speaks to a Samaritan and a woman at that. Maybe the woman asks, is thinking, and eventually expresses it, how is it or why are you, a Jew, talking with me, a Samaritan, a woman? Don't you understand that the Jews don't have any dealings with people like me? And at this point, Jesus has her attention. And notice he doesn't answer her question at all. He doesn't answer the question, "Why are you talking to me?" But he then begins to instruct. And he says to her, "If you really knew who was speaking to you, you would be asking me for a drink of water. You would be asking me for living water." In a sense, he says to her, "You just asked the wrong question. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Jesus is saying to this woman, "I am the gift of God. I am the one who is now speaking to you. I am the one who can give you living water." But the woman, blind to her own need and to the realities of who Christ is, still focuses in on the need for physical water, attempting to ignore Jesus' claims. And says, "Well, how can you give me water to drink? You don't have anything to draw water out of this deep well. Are you somehow greater than our father Jacob?" And she focuses on the external rather than on the spiritual. She diverts Christ's questions. And how many times are we not like that? In our own lives, as the Word of God comes to bear on our lives, as Jesus starts asking questions, probing into our hearts, we don't really see our need for spiritual life because we're living for the here and now. We don't see our need for life because we're dead in sins and our trespasses. We're dead to the spiritual realities, the eternal realities of life. Like that woman, we too are spending time, resources, energy, searching for meaning in life. This woman, because of her sinful lifestyle, could not or did not want to associate with the other women in the town, maybe out of fear of disrepute or ridicule or scorn. She was coming to the well at 12 o'clock, not the regular time to gather water in the heat of the day. And we too, like this woman, attempt to avoid scrutiny in our life. We tend to push away anybody who is going to poke into our lives to uncover the sin in our lives. And like the woman at the well, we will and are searching for meaning in life. We have to be honest with ourselves. We're not living in a vacuum, but we desire purpose and meaning. And so where are you trying to find it in this life? Happiness, fulfillment, purpose. This woman was seeking it, as we're going to find out, in illicit relationships. But where do you? Is it in your family, your friends? Is it in your work? Is it in your ability to care for others and provide for others? Is it in your ability to be in control of the details of your life, thinking you have everything in place? Is it in your material possessions, financial stability? Maybe for some of our younger folk, is it in your status in the virtual world of Facebook and Instagram in terms of the numbers of likes and shares or the number of followers you have on Twitter or whatever other social media platform you're working with? Christ, when he begins, is going to uncover your attempted means of finding meaning, purpose in life. And as Jesus further instructs this woman that he has water that is beyond this physical water that is necessary for daily life, but not sufficient for eternal life, the woman eventually confesses, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither have to come here again." It's a small step forward. The woman has come to realize that Jesus somehow has something that she doesn't have, but she really doesn't understand why she needs this living water. And so Jesus continues to press in upon her, to uncover her. He comes to her and he searches her out. He wants her and he wants us to come to the reality of who we are, to come to a sense of our sin, to come to a sense of our great need of him and of that water that he can give. And so he exposes this woman and he continues, as he uncovers who she is, her heart, the motives of her sin. And so instead of, again, answering Jesus, her question to or her demand, "Give me water that I don't have to come here thither," he turns around and says to her, "Go, call your husband and come here, come thither. Go get your husband and come back." And in doing this, Jesus puts, as it were, his finger right on the sore spot of her life. Friend, has Jesus ever done that to you? Maybe it's through your scripture reading. Maybe it's through a friend who pokes and hits that sore spot in your life, uncovering your heart. And maybe at the woman, like the woman at the well, you don't like it. You do not confess it right away, acknowledge it, but rather you stall or maybe try to divert, not wanting to reveal the extent of who you are, thinking maybe he doesn't know all about us. And so she responds, I have no husband. I have no husband. And in a sense, children, she responded truthfully. But she had not acknowledged the extent of who she is. And friend, if Jesus is striving with your heart and your life right now, and as he's uncovering you, he calls you to confess it all before him because he knows all about you. And if you stall, he will come and uncover you, just as he did with this woman. And Jesus says to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five. And he with whom thou hast now is not thy husband. And this thou said truly. Jesus exposes her for who she is, uncovers her. As the great teacher, as the great prophet, he reveals to this woman that he knows all about her. And friend, he knows all about you. He knows all of your sins. He knows of your excuses to cover them, to try to escape. He knows of your attempts to avoid the scrutiny. He knows of the partial truths that you might be speaking. And if you are to become one of his, he is going to completely uncover you. But in many ways, this woman didn't want to hear this. And she wanted to divert once again. And she acknowledges some truth. I perceive that you are a prophet. But in doing so, she switches the subject once again and diverts the topic to worship. Where's the right place to worship? Is it in Jerusalem or is it in Mount Gerizim? And Jesus, as the great prophet, as the master teacher, sees right through her attempt, and he even uses this further attempt to further uncover who she is. She needs to learn that she needs to worship the one true God. And he says, it's not so much about the place where we ought to worship, but it's about who you are to worship and how you are to worship. You are to worship the one that can bring you salvation. You are to worship the Father. You are to worship the one who is Spirit. And you are to worship him in spirit and in truth. And here Jesus drives the point home with this woman. You were created for worship. You were created to worship the one true God, and you are not worshiping him. And you must. And that's still true today. We were created to worship him alone. And you must worship him in the way that he calls you to, in spirit and in truth. And it's at this point that the woman confesses, I know that there's a Messiah coming, which is called Christ. And when he comes, he's going to show us or tell us all these things. I know that there's one coming who will show us the way back to him. And in a sense, she's pleading for further instruction. I know there's one. I know I have so much to learn. There's one who can teach me, and the only one who can teach me is this Messiah. Little does she know that this Messiah has already been instructing her and teaching her and guiding her to this point. And it's at this point Jesus comes and reveals himself in his glory as the anointed Messiah. As he says in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. I am that one that has all the answers. I am the Christ. I am the one that has come and can show you and have shown you who you are. But you need to know who I am. I am the anointed Christ. the Lord of the harvest. Friend, have you been taught by Christ as the great prophet? Have you come to see yourself as a broken sinner before him? Have you come to see that you, before him, you are exposed? He knows all about you. Have you come to see that you have, apart from him, have failed to worship? Have you come to see that you are empty, that you are in desperate need of life, in desperate need to be satisfied with something that is real and lasting? Well then, friends, there is one. This same Christ who satisfies the soul. Jesus Christ, as the prophet and the king, not only searches out lost souls, but he, as Christ, satisfies the thirsty soul, the longing soul. Although this passage doesn't speak of the sacrificial work of Christ, the fruit of that work is evident throughout this passage. Christ has gone to the cross, and because he has gone there and satisfied and paid the redemption price so that sinners like you and I can be redeemed, and because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of sinners, we can know and be satisfied with this water, this living water. Because he is the great high priest, sinners like you and I, sinners like this woman at the well, sinners old and young, boys and girls, big sinners, small sinners, can come that they might have everlasting life. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Because Jesus paid the price, because he secured the redemption cost, he is the one who can give this living water to dead and thirsty souls. He is the one that can and does pour out his spirit upon these dry bones so that they become living souls, so that they become ones who become overflowing fountains of life. And this is what Jesus continues to instruct the woman in verse 13 and 14. But whosoever drinks of this water, referring to the water that was in the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of that, of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. The world's trinkets, its toys, its ideas, its philosophies will never satisfy the empty heart and soul. But Jesus promises that the water that he gives, that he freely gives, that he delights to give because of his finished work on the cross, leads to everlasting life. Because the supply is endless, it's bountiful. And this is because of the one who has secured the supply is an infinite and an eternal Lord. He's the one who is the overflowing fountain of all good. There is certainty in Jesus' words here. Those who come to see themselves as lost and undone sinners in themselves can find in Christ an everlasting well of living water. that he shall give. And this living water shall be in him, and it shall be, and it will spring up into everlasting life. Did you notice the words here, the certainty in verse 14? Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There is certainty in these words. There is no doubt about it from Jesus' perspective that those who receive this water from him will have an abundant, everlasting life. They will be eternally satisfied, never regretting a moment of coming and believing in Christ. Friend, have you come to Christ? Have you been given this living water by him? Do you know the certainty that of that life in the soul? Have your deepest longings been met in Jesus Christ? Have you been satisfied with him, with his person, with the work of Christ, the anointed Messiah? Friend, has Christ found you? And do you view being satisfied with him, overwhelmingly satisfied? Or are you still living in this world, seeking to find meaning for yourself, true purpose in life, your own satisfaction? Jesus says, whosoever shall drink of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And friend, when Jesus reveals this to the soul, you will be a changed person. In coming to know Christ and being satisfied in him. Or in the words of the catechism, this woman became a member of Christ by faith and was made a partaker of the anointing and calling, of his anointing and calling. And friend, when Christ begins in the soul, they will be propelled out. They will be and are being sent out, as we will consider in our last thought briefly, sent out as little Christ into this world. And in the words of the catechism, this woman must confess his name and present herself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And this is exactly what we find her doing. Verse 28. She had come to the well for water, and she left her water pot and went her way into the city. And she said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Here a woman changed, satisfied with Christ, with the person of Christ, could not refrain from telling others about him. And she confesses his name to others. Is not this the Christ? She had been satisfied to the core of her being, and she could not contain it. She could not contain what the Lord had done for her own soul, and she had to tell others. In a sense, we actually don't read of Christ sending her back to the town, but she's propelled back to go and speak, propelled by his love, by his grace, by his mercy, propelled back out into the fields that were white and ready for the harvest to share the good news. And friend, what about you? And what about myself? As Christ reveals himself to us, as we're satisfied with him because of his finished work, are we too propelled out to speak of the glorious gospel of this Christ? Have we confessed his name in word and in life? When's the last time we've came to an unbeliever and said to them, come, come see a man. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is that this the Christ? Maybe it's a family member, a child, a spouse, mom or dad, a grandparent. Maybe it's someone within this church community, out in the parking lot or in the catechism class or out as you're drinking a coffee after the service. Maybe it's a coworker, a neighbor. Come, come with me and see a man who has told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Friends, we long for a revival. We pray for it. But are we telling others about the Christ? But not only telling, but demonstrating in our lives that he is worthy to be served by giving ourselves as living sacrifices in the service of to Christ. By fighting sin in our life. Putting to death those spiritual enemies and putting on Christ more and more. And we pray that the Lord will bless faithful Christian living in our midst, faithful Christian witnessing. And with the psalmist in Psalm 40, that others may see us and fear and trust the Lord. The response to the woman's witness was incredible. She comes into the city. Verse 30 tells us that they went out of the city and they came to him, to Jesus. And verse 39 says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified that he told me that ever I did, all that ever I did. And then verse 41 and 42, and many more believed because of his own word, because of Christ's own word as the great prophet, and said to the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Dear congregation, we long for the day when we, the people from the city of Grand Rapids, would come in and make this confession. We've not only heard the words of you individually, but we have met with him, with Christ, and indeed know that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. So as we have considered this name of Christ, the Anointed One, my question to you and to myself is, do you know him? Have you come to see him, who he is in his threefold offices as the prophet, the great prophet, our great high priest, and as the King of Kings? But not only do you know him, have you become a partaker of his anointing so that you then live out your daily life confessing his name to others around you, letting your life be a living sacrifice which is pleasing and acceptable in his sight, but that it may be a life that is at war with sin in our own hearts and lives, at war with Satan and this world. And friend, if you are, if this is the picture of your life, there's coming a day where you will reign with him forever as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he calls us to persevere, not in our own strength, but in his strength, looking to him as our great prophet, our beautiful high priest, and our everlasting King. Amen. Lord our God, our great Christ, the whole Christ, the beautiful Christ, our great prophet, priest, and king. O Lord, we do confess that we so often fail to live up to what we are called to as Christians. And do help us, Lord, to live for thee, to confess thy name, to present ourselves as living sacrifices to thee, and to be at war with our enemies, sin and Satan and this world. Lord, we need thy continued work. We need thy continued instruction as the prophet. We need thy continued ever ongoing intercession as our great high priest. And we do pray, preserve us as our King. And so go before us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.